We're turning the scriptures today to Mark chapter 1, once again, Mark's Gospel, and to chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word, and we trust that he will bless it to our hearts and to our understanding. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer. Our eternal Father, as we come to thy word this morning, we pray that thou was ministered to our souls, and Lord, that we might see here things to challenge us and things for our understanding also. We pray, Lord, that we might get to know the word of God like thy servant Martin Luther all of those years ago, as he began to study the scriptures rather than the teachings of the Church of Rome. And Father, we know that our answer, even in these days, is not to understand what the arguments of the enemy are, but to know the word of God. And Lord, thou hast given us the answers, and to know the word of God well, to search the scriptures with all our hearts, even as we have just sung. Lord, that is our wisdom, built upon our fear of the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that thou wast give us understanding this day. We pray, our Lord, that thou wast minister to us, that we might be strengthened, encouraged, and blessed in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. So I want to think of these verses from verse 21, really, and down to the end of verse 28, about the Lord Jesus going into the synagogue and with this man of the unclean spirit. I want to think of that because here, of course, is the next part of this scripture. We have to remember how that Mark leaves parts out, as do all of the apostles or the gospel writers, in fact. And we can build up a little more of a picture by comparing the gospels together and building upon what we understand. But sometimes it's quite confusing as to know where things lie. Things are not always taken by the gospel writers in chronological order. And so things are brought in to be used in the teaching of those to whom the gospel writers have written. That causes us some confusion as to what was done when and where and who was involved, because we have to remember these are not histories. If they were written down by a chronicler and they were histories, then they would work through from the beginning to the end. But these are not histories, these are gospels. They are there to preach the gospel. They are there to teach people of their need of salvation. And so therefore things don't come necessarily chronologically, and things are missed out in one gospel and put in another gospel for the reason that that gospel writer had at the time. So we see here then, first of all, that the Lord Jesus has gone into Capernaum. He had already been back to Nazareth, as we read in Luke's gospel. He had already been in the synagogue there. The people had refused him. The people had taken up to the top of a hill to cast him down. And he had walked back through the midst of them, and they didn't see him. And that's not a part of Mark's gospel. Of course, that's Luke's gospel. And I did contemplate preaching on that as well, just because of its fitting in to that gap there. But I think we'll leave that for the time being. Anyway, might preach it one Sunday evening, perhaps, and bring that into this discourse also. But here we see these things. First of all, the association. The association. In fact, associations, perhaps I should say, because they are multiple. Then secondly, the admonition. The admonition. And then thirdly, the authority. So the association, the admonition, and the authority. So first of all, when we think about the association here, I want to think about the sinners who were there gathered together in that place. Of course, we are all sinners. We are gathered together in a synagogue today. We don't call it a synagogue, but a synagogue simply means a gathering together of people. And so this is a synagogue, even though we call it a church. Maybe a synagogue would be a better name to use. Certainly James uses that word when he speaks about the church. And when we speak about the church, really, we are speaking about God's people, wherever they are, in whatsoever congregation across the whole of the world. That is the church. That is the assembly of the Lord's people. The called out ones, the word church really means. But here we have this gathering together into a synagogue of sinners. And there were sinners there, of course there were, because they hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hadn't understood who this was. Jesus had said to the people already that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel, believe the good news, believe that the prophecies of the Old Testament which have been preached, which Jesus later on speaks to the two on the road to Emmaus and shows him from Moses and all the prophets and so on, the things concerning himself, he says, believe these things. These things are true, and now it has come to pass, and now the kingdom of God is here, is in your midst. And here he is then, he has come into the midst of these people. And there are people there who are gathered together for the rites and rituals of the Jewish church. I was in a synagogue last year sometime, and I was quite taken with the lack of spirituality in the things which are done there. That there's lots of rites and rituals, but there doesn't seem to be very much teaching amongst them. Certainly what was said to the boys and girls from Marana school was nothing to do with the teaching of the scripture. It was all about carrying things and meeting on certain days and feasts and remembrances and all those kinds of things. They're all carnal things. They're all things to do with the flesh. And of course Martin Luther had that same issue, didn't he? That people were meeting together to do things according to the flesh. The Mass, we were just talking about this, Carol and I, yesterday, about the Church of Rome and how do they meet together for Mass. Because here we have a physical meeting. Of course, for our communion, that's slightly different in the fact that it's distributed. Whereas in the Roman Catholic Church, you come forward and the priest ministers it to you. Plus the fact you have to be in church to receive the Mass, or else the priest has to come and minister it to you. How does that work under these restrictions? But we know that in the gospel, it is not a physical thing. It is not a carnal thing. It is a spiritual thing. We have a spiritual walk with the Lord. And although we are bidden to come together because that is the manner in which the Lord would have us to encourage, strengthen, and exhort one another and edify one another, nevertheless, we can still have communion with the Lord wherever we are. We don't need to meet for the Lord's table. It says, as oft as ye take it in remembrance of me. We don't have to do that in order to walk with the Lord. What we do need to do is to pray. What we do need to do is to read the word. What we do need is communion with Jesus Christ. We need that, and we can do that wherever we are, and we really need to remember that, because that is something which is lacking in the church in these days. People don't have a personal communion with Christ. The communion is with the church. The communion is with the pastor, perhaps, or with the elders, but not with Christ. And we need to have a personal walk and a personal communion with Christ. And so here are these people, and there are many reasons why people go into a church. And it's not always to meet with the Lord. I ask you that question which I asked her earlier on as well, and say to you this morning. Are you here to hear what the Lord has to say to you? Or are you here because it gets you out of the house? Because you always go to church? Because the doors are open? Because people expect it of you? Because you expect it of yourself? Because that was the way that you were brought up. There are many reasons why people go into churches. Sometimes people go into churches because they are looking for something, but they don't know what it is. But for all of those reasons, here they were, a congregation, an association of people gathered together. And then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the midst of them. And here is the next association then, the association of Christ with that congregation. He comes into the midst of them. Now here is the Lord. This is the God that they purportedly worshipped, who was in the midst of them, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. That's very sad, particularly because the devil says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. But the people didn't know who he was. Isn't that sad? The devil knows Christ. But God's people, here, physically, God's people, not spiritually. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know he was in the midst. And perhaps this morning we can say the same thing to this congregation for you to think about. Are you aware that Christ is in the midst? Christ is in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Are we aware of that? Or is this just a congregation of people and a preacher who is a person and a book which is physical? And words which fall upon our ears? Or is the Lord going to speak to our hearts this day? Then we can think also about the Lord Jesus Christ. That here he comes into the midst of them, and he is one who has been rejected by the people. And already, as I've mentioned in Luke's Gospel, the people there, Jesus said that this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And I haven't preached on that, so you can look at that yourself in Luke chapter 4. But they took him to the top of a hill to cast him down. They had rejected him. And he left Nazareth and he came to Capernaum. And here he is now in Capernaum. He was a man who had been rejected. And yet here he is in the midst of this people who purportedly worshipped his father, and indeed himself. And then we think about this association, that here in the midst of this synagogue, this gathering of God's people, is a devil. There is a devil in the midst. I'm sure that there are many pastors who didn't realize that there was a devil in the midst until the trouble began within their congregation. And there are many churches which have been split over sometimes the most ridiculous things. And sometimes just because two people are banging heads together over something, and the devil is causing havoc in the midst of the church. We are to be kind one to another. We are to be tolerant one of another. And of course, we can't just have a devil in the midst, but how does Christ deal with that? The Christ deals out, casts out the devil, doesn't cast out the person. We need to remember that we need to be in the presence of the Lord over all of these different issues. But how many thought that there could be devils in their midst? No one knew that there was a devil in their midst. You can't see the devil that is in this man. They see the man. Perhaps the man was a bit strange. I don't know. And perhaps they were very pleased that he had come into their synagogue to meet with them. Perhaps some of them were frightened of him, because sometimes strange behaviour can be frightening. Who knows? We don't really know what the situation was with this man. But Nevertheless, there was a devil in the midst of them. Perhaps the devil had never caused any fuss, particularly in the synagogue. Perhaps they had never had any trouble. But it's interesting now that it's not Christ who comes in and picks out the devil. It's the devil who comes and picks out Christ. Let's just read these words again. And verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't that interesting? The fact that the devil is the one who makes himself known because he sees Christ. I wonder how many times that has happened. That the trouble that has arisen within the church is because the devil sees Christ and seeks to cause as much damage as he can there. And the Lord Jesus tells him to shut his mouth, basically. We'll come to consider that in a moment. Isn't it an amazing thing how many devils there were to be found in Israel at that time? I often think about that, as there are many times when Jesus cast out devils. There are many times just in little incidental sentences where it says, and he cast out devils. So many devils. But where are these devils? Are there devils amongst us today? Are there devils around us today? We can't see them. They may not cause any fuss. But they begin to cause fuss when Christ begins to work. And when Christ came into this synagogue, immediately the devil cries out and says, let us alone. Let us alone. That is the devil's cry always. And of course, the world echoes that cry. It says here in these words that there was a man in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He cried out. So it was the voice of the man, not the voice of the devil, that they heard. And don't we hear that in this world, in this nation? It's the voice of the man that says, let us alone. We don't want to hear your gospel. We don't want to know what Jesus Christ has said. We don't believe in Jesus Christ. But the devil's behind those words. They believe in Jesus Christ. They know who Jesus Christ is. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says there that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, the devil's at work. The devil's at work. And when we see Christ at work, we'll see the devil respond. And Christ walks into this synagogue. It's the devil who cries out and says, let us alone. What does he mean by let us alone? Why is it let us alone? You'll see that there, in those actual words, it just says let alone. The word us is in italic. But then it goes on and says, and this is not in italic, what have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us? Well, there are some things to be said about this too. And here we see that the devil, first of all, may be speaking for himself and the man which he possesses. Let us alone. Art thou come to destroy us? And there's lots of things that we could say about that this morning. The fact that the devil would seek to put in the mind of the sinner that God only seeks to destroy them. And of course, Jesus Christ is not there to destroy the man. And Jesus Christ is there to cast out the devil, but not to destroy the man. Because the Lord loves us. Because the Lord has his eye upon us. Because God loved the world like he did those people in the days of Moses who were bitten by the fiery serpents. And he has raised up Christ that whosoever looks upon him might be saved. And the Lord is not against the person. The Lord would deliver the person. But he is against the devil. The devil seeks to put it round the other way and says that Christ won't just destroy me, he'll destroy you as well. To make the people fearful. To make this man fearful. To cause him more torment. Then we could say, well, perhaps he is speaking for the congregation. Perhaps he is saying, if you're here, then that must be the end. And have you come to destroy the world? Have you come to destroy us? And of course, the devil would seek to spread a fear amongst us. He would cause us to be fearful. Well, the devil likes fear. Fear is a very powerful thing in his hand. And fear, we know, is something which can be the problem in itself. Fear itself. There's nothing actually happening, but the fear of the thing can cause a person, that can cause a person's heart to fail. And the devil seeks to bring fear into our hearts. Now let the Lord Jesus, well, one of the sentences, the short, pithy sentences which Jesus says, and a part of other sentences is, fear not. Fear not. And the devil says, fear, art thou come to destroy us? And so he cries out, what have we to do with thee? The devil would deceive us into thinking that the judgment is against us. But if we would just let our sin go, of course, Christ demands that the devil comes out. And the devil is defeated. But if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can deliver us. He has nothing to destroy us, but he would redeem us and save us. And so we see that this unclean spirit has many things to do and to say here in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out in the midst. The second thing here then is the admonition. The admonition. And there is a silencing of this devil. A silencing. Because it says here, after he had spoken, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. That's unfortunate. Isn't that unfortunate words that are used there, hold thy peace? I'm not quite sure why the translators came up with that. But, of course, the devil has no peace. He couldn't hold his peace. He doesn't know what peace is. He is troubled. He is damned. He is lost. There is no salvation for him. He couldn't hold his peace. But here we have a word which in the Greek means be muzzled. Be muzzled. In other words, Jesus is saying, shut up. Or, for Fifi's sake, ferme la bouche. Shut up. Shut your mouth. That is what Christ is saying. And Christ will not have this devil to speak in the midst of them. But we might ask the question, well, why not? Surely nobody else recognized Christ in there. Surely the devil was doing a good work here. Surely the devil was drawing attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who was to come. He is the Holy One of God. Surely he was doing a good work. But it's not the only place, is it? In the book of Acts, we remember the girl who was possessed of a devil who followed after Paul and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul turned and he cast out the devil from her and caused a great loss to her masters. Because the devil's testimony is worth nothing. The devil's testimony is worth nothing. We're not the devil on our side. The devil's on our side. Then God is not on our side. And Christ immediately has him to be silent. Be muzzled. Silence. Well, the Lord is able to quieten the devil. We read together from 2 Samuel. And that first verse, first couple of verses I read from 2 Samuel 15. And David prayed and said that the Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then we read from chapter 17, where Hushai gives another counsel, and they take Hushai's counsel rather than Ahithophel's, and God had turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. They would not receive it. And Ahithophel went home, put his house in order, and hanged himself. But we find then that the Lord is able to silence the devil. We need the devil to be silenced. He has too much to say for himself. We need to have the Lord to bind the strong man so that we might spoil his goods. And that needs to be a part of our prayer. And Christ makes that the words which he has. He's muzzled the devil. And the devil, of course, is causing fear. He's not just saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God, but he is also saying, art thou come to destroy us? Be fearful. Be terrified. Be not fearful in the fact of the beginning of wisdom, but be terrified. Cast this man out. You don't want him here. And you'll see later on in Gadara, when the demoniac of the Gadarenes was healed, that the people said, "Depart from us." And Jesus had that man to stay amongst them, to preach the gospel amongst them. But they would not have Christ among them. The devil would seek to do a mighty work. So amazing thing that demoniac of the Gadarenes, the Lord cast out the legion from him. And yet the devil was still at work in Gadara, so that they cast out Christ. But Christ still had his servant there to preach to his brethren and to his sisters and to his neighbours of all those great things which Christ had done for him, being now in his right mind. The people might have been convinced to think that Christ had come there for destructive purposes. And in fact, we know that the Jews thought that that was exactly what he had come for, because they didn't want him preaching to the people. They were afraid. In one place they said, "The whole world has gone after him." They didn't actually mean the whole world, of course, but it seemed to them that everybody was following Christ, and they were afraid. They thought that he was preaching error. The Apostle Paul slew the Christians because he thought that what they were preaching was heresy. But what they were preaching was the truth, and what they had been taught was the heresy. The devil seeks to cause fear amongst the congregation of the synagogue. I would give this exhortation. When we're under the conviction of sin, don't run from Christ. Go to Christ. The safest thing, even for a child, and boys and girls, you should hear this just now. The safest thing, if you've done something which is wrong, is to go to your parents and confess it and say, "I've done this wrong." And the punishments will be far gentler than they would if they find out in some other way. And so it is when we come to Christ, confessing our sins, that we find Christ to be one who is gracious and merciful, and who will cleanse and forgive. And then we see the subversion of this devil also. He can't do very much. We find that Jesus has silenced him, so he can't speak anymore. In verse 25, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him,' or 'Silence, be muzzled, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice," he came out of him. Cried with a loud voice, but he couldn't speak. "And he tore him," it says, or convulsed him, as the margin has. So here he does what he can. The devil's always got that last throw. He's always got that last attack, that last thing that he can throw at you. And although he's bound now and cannot do what he wants to do, and he's being cast out with this man, yet if he can get him one last time, he'll do it. And he causes him to convulse as he falls to the ground. And we see then finally the authority of the Lord Jesus. The recognition of Christ, of course, is not here revealed by the Holy Ghost to the people. For they were all amazed, verse 27, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So we have this recognition of Christ, but the recognition of Christ is for what he has done once again. It's the physical. It always seems to be that, doesn't it? People flock into churches where there's going to be some kind of a healing. People come in to see things. People come in to touch things. People come in to hear things. Things which will be interesting. I think it was Ezekiel that the Lord said to, "Well, they come to hear you because you are just like someone who has a calming voice. And they want to hear what you have to say. But their hearts are far from you. They're not really hearing what you have to say." And so, of course, it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ preaches amongst the multitudes. But many of the people did not hear. And Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." No wonder who hears him, even this day, in this congregation. Now, the devils, of course, are terrified. And they want to know if he has come to destroy them. But we know that what they have said, this recognition of Christ by the devils, is not used of Christ. It's not used of Christ. What does Christ use? He uses the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. And the foolishness of preaching, of course, comes about from the faith of the person who preaches. And preaching is not standing in a pulpit like this. Preaching is just telling forth the gospel. Wherever we are, to whomsoever we can speak. And if we're doing it from a right heart, a heart which loves the Lord, and not a heart which is desiring to see souls saved for the sake of souls saved, that a heart which loves the Lord, a heart which loves the person, a heart which has already been in prayer for those people. Leonard Ravenhill was a preacher many years ago and wrote on prayer and wrote on revival. And I think I've quoted this on a number of occasions, so you may know it already. But he said this, that it is one thing for man to speak to God for God, speak to Christ, speak to men for God. But it is a better thing altogether to speak to God for men. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking the Lord. And the Lord will reveal Jesus Christ, not the devil. The devil reveals Jesus Christ in the wrong light altogether. But the Spirit of God speaks of him as the deliverer. And we see then this reasoning of Christ's authority. Man always reasons. There's always a reasoning. Of course, there's a reasoning here this morning. I've reasoned these thoughts from this passage of Scripture. And we are requested, we are commanded to do that very thing, to interrogate the Word of God, ask questions of it, and learn it, and to understand it. That's what we should be doing with the Word of God. But here is the situation. It's not the Word of God that they are examining, but it is the situation, the things which are going on around them. And the first thing we see here is the awe which they had. The man cries out. They didn't know he had a devil, but now they do. And they are in awe. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The man convulses. That's what the people see. And people flock in to see that, don't they? We see it on television, in some of these churches where people come to the front and the preacher puts his hand on their forehead and they fall over backwards. And all of those kinds of things. People like to see that. And they think it means something. But what does it mean? It means that somebody's fallen over backwards. That's all it means. Doesn't mean anything else. And even when the Lord heals people, actually heals people, with real healing, it doesn't necessarily mean that those people are saved. But the salvation of the Lord is in the heart of the person. And there are many times when the Lord saves a person's soul, and he doesn't heal them. Because what is he healing? The flesh, which will come to die. We see the authority. The scribes rebelled in quoting the rabbis of old, but Christ speaks of his own because he is God. We see the analysis. How often do we hear this? What is going on here? Show us a sign. Explain how you did it. That's what it really means. How did you do that? I'd like to be able to do that. How did you do that? Like a magician. But there was no understanding. And the apathy. The apathy. And there's such an apathy. Even around these places. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. The mighty works have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, which have been done in thee. They would have repented in dust and ashes. There's such an apathy. And we have an apathy around us now, don't we? But the answer is prayer. The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ in us. That the Spirit may bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We see here the renown, the fame of him, spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. But when we see the fame of him coming round, and we mentioned this last Lord's Day in verse 37, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Not that I might heal there, not that I might cast out devils there, but that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, and cast out devils. For the preaching of the word, that is what is upon Christ's heart. the preaching of the word, salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts from his word this day.